Merry Christmas, everybody. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, you look good tonight. Tell them that, all right? And now turn to them and say, you look better than I feel. You look better than I feel. Oh, man. Well, listen, guys, so glad you're here tonight. I read a recent Marist poll that said Americans are divided on this question. Are the holidays more stressful or are the holidays more fun? And before I tell you the results, let me just get a sense of our crowd tonight, all right? How many of you would say that the holidays are more stressful? Raise your hand. Are they more stressful? Now look around. Those of you who are stressed out. Guys, it's going to be all right, all right? It's going to be all right. How many of you raise your hand and say it's more fun? Raise your hand, all right? Now it looks like in this room, if you were being honest, more of you said that you were having more fun. But according to this poll, it's 50-50. 50% of the people would say it's more fun, 50% would say it's more stressful. But listen to this, when you break it down a little bit more, 55% of men would say it's more fun, 55% of women say it's more stressful. I don't know why that is, but guys, maybe we need to step it up. But when you dive down deeper into the stats, here's what it says. Here are the top 10 reasons people are stressed out at the holidays, top 10. Number 10, they say they feel alone. Number 9, social obligations. Number 8, putting up or taking down the decorations. Number 7, lack of time to relax. Number 6, relationships with family or friends. Number 5, cooking and cleaning. Here are the top 4. Winter weather. How many of you agree with that one? That should be top one, man. I mean, here we are in Cincinnati, although this year it's fine right now. Number 3, crowds and traffic. I'm not joking. Yesterday at Kroger, I was over to the right side of the aisle. A woman was pushing her cart, pushed next to me and said, "Sir, it would do you well if you would move out of the way." I had a lot of not very Christian thoughts that came to my mind, but I held them all together, and I was like, okay, I'll get over, you know, God bless you and all that. Number 2, missing loved ones at the holidays. And number one stressful is spending money. Now, the truth is, we are all divided when it comes to Christmas time because for some, they see this as a time of wonder and anticipation. There's something about Christmas that slows us down, at least for a moment. The lights feel warmer, the music feels softer, even the air feels like it's carrying some expectation for some. There's a sense of wonder. But for others, there is a sense of worry. When it comes to the holidays, they're very concerned. For some of you, Christmas has lost some of its wonder because you've lost somebody near you, and I understand that. You've had a family member that passed away, there's an empty seat. For some of you, the wonder fades because you had a diagnosis and hope was replaced with uncertainty and waiting. For some of you, Christmas changed after a marriage struggle or when a family became complicated instead of comforting. For some, it was financial pressure or exhaustion or disappointment, and something about the anticipation of Christmas just sort of faded away. For some of you, Christmas feels heavier this year because of loneliness, surrounded by people, but you feel alone. For some, the season brings reminders of strained relationships. For some of you, Christmas has become a performance, trying to hold it all together for everybody else while you're just quietly exhausted. And for many of us, the wonder of it all didn't disappear in some moment. Just over time, it just slowly faded under stress, schedules, the pressure to make everything feel right. Truth is that for some, it's a time of wonder, and for some, it's a time of worry. You know what's helping me this year? Being able to see it through the eyes of a child. This year, I've been watching Christmas through the eyes of our 2-year-old granddaughter. She'll stand in front of the tree and just stare. Yeah, it's okay. You can give an audible wow. It's all right. Every light that she sees does literally get a wow. Every ornament feels important. And when she sees the nativity, she doesn't just rush past it. She stops. She studies it. like it's telling a story that she knows matters, even though she doesn't have all the words yet. On our family's Christmas Eve, our extended family, we have a tradition where we read the Christmas story and the children go up and get costumes on that my mother made and sewed together. And it's often amazing. It's funny a lot of times. The kids enjoy it. And I just want to show you 45 seconds. Kaliana was a wise man this year. Check this out.
Overjoyed. Yay. Overjoyed, wise man.
Yeah. Oh, wait. That's funny. It's sideways.
Are you happy?
Overjoyed. You're happy.
Okay. Yay. Now that's happy. Overjoyed. Let me tell you right there. That's definitely overjoyed. All right. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned...
I have absolutely no idea how that happened, but somehow I put it in there sideways. The holidays is fun and unexpected, amen. But I tell you, it's fun to see her reaction. Once watching her reminds me of something that before Christmas filled us with worry and weariness, it often filled us with wonder. Christmas through the eyes of a two-year-old is pausing at the nativity like it's telling a story. Christmas through the eyes of a two-year-old is not knowing the names, but knowing that this is something special. It's wonder before words, anticipation without explanation. It's standing still long enough to feel that something sacred is near. Eyes wide open, pointing instead of passing by, letting the moment last longer than planned, sensing something holy without even having language for it. The wonder of Christmas. Through the eyes of a child is understanding that there's something extraordinary about this child. You know, in one sense, Jesus was an ordinary child with ordinary struggles. He had tiny hands, tiny feet. He experienced hunger pains and late night feedings. He needed sleep just like any other baby and found comfort being cradled and rocked by his mother. He was completely human. His circumstances were not the best. He wasn't born in the comfort of a home, but in a stable. His first bed wasn't a crib, it was a feeding trough filled with hay. And yet something was different. Jesus wasn't just ordinary, he was extraordinary. The same tiny hands would be the ones that would turn water into wine and calm the storm. Those same hands would enable the lame to walk and the blind to see. Those same hands would heal the sick and comfort the hopeless. Those same hands would carry a wooden cross and be pierced by nails. Those same hands, God entrusted them to hold our salvation. There is something wonderful about Christmas. And all through the Christmas story, that first story, and all through Jesus' life, people wondered, is he ordinary or is he extraordinary? Is he just normal? Is he a normal baby, the child of a carpenter, a good teacher, or maybe at best a prophet? Or is he extraordinary? Is he the Son of God, the Savior of the world? People still ask that question. Years ago, William Dix wrote the words to a song, and it went like this: what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And you have to imagine, Mary wondered that question. What child is this? Was the angel right? Is this really the Son of the Most High? As she raised him, Scripture tells us again and again that she pondered these things in her heart. She wondered, what child is this? Shepherds wondered it too. Out on the hillside, it says that Luke chapter 2, that after they heard from the angels, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed and wondered at what the shepherds had said to them. They wondered, what child is this? It wasn't just Mary. It wasn't just the shepherds. It was the wise men. The Magi had spent their lives watching the sky, hearing the stories of something miraculous that would happen. They knew that the star that came in the sky that day meant something. And according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Think about that. These men, men of influence, men of intellect, bowed down to the king, royalty. All through this life on earth, people wondered, what child is this? Is he an ordinary? Is he extraordinary? When King Herod heard about him, he gathered the chief priests and teachers of the law and demanded to know more. In other words, what child is this? And when Jesus was a child and astonished the teachers in the temple, they wondered, what child is this? And when Jesus was a grown man, a teacher with authority, a miracle worker, people marveled and they wondered, what child is this? And then when Jesus stood before Pilate and he interrogated him and it intensified, Pilate demanded, are you the king of the Jews? In other words, what child is this? 2,000 years later, we still wonder that question. Tonight, people around the world ask themselves, what child is this? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is the message true? Even the critics are asking, what child is this? How can people be so gullible as to believe in a God that would come to the world? Religion is a crutch, they say. Can Jesus really give hope in the midst of struggle? Peace in the midst of storm? People are asking that question, but it's not just a public question. It's a personal question tonight. Inside of you, some of you may be asking, what child is this? Can Jesus really make a difference in my life? And for me, the answer is a resounding yes. There is something unique about this man called Jesus. No other baby split history between BC and AD. No other baby fulfilled centuries-old prophecies. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, called a Nazarene. No other baby grew to be a man and performed the kind of miracles that he did. No other man claimed to be God in the flesh and then backed up that prediction by his death and then his resurrection from the dead. Nobody else could pull that off except God in the flesh. And I don't know about you, but when I think about my future and I think about the future of my children or grandchildren, I want to stake my life on not on a theory, but on the reality of Jesus Christ. I want to trust in the one who fulfilled prophecy, died for my sins, rose from the grave, and said, because I live, you shall live also. So this Christmas, as you watch your children count their presents, as you calculate this year's income versus last year's income, can you pause, evaluate your priorities, take a spiritual inventory, and wrestle honestly with the question, what child is this to me? And friends, I want so much for you tonight to be able for just a moment to be reminded of what an extraordinary child this is. Some of you have seen so many manger scenes. You've heard the Christmas story so many times. You literally just go through the motions. So for a few moments, can you open your heart? Dig the dullness out of your ears, wipe the sleep from your eyes, and in your mind, picture that scene for the first time. Would you listen to this selection from Ken Guire's work that really makes the Christmas story come alive? Listen to what he writes. The night is still when Joseph creaks open the stable door. The stench is pungent and humid, for the innkeeper there has not been enough hours in the day to tend to the guest, let alone the livestock. A small oil lamp flickers to dance shadows on the walls, a disquieting place for a woman in the throes of childbirth, far from home, from family, far from what she had expected for her firstborn. But Mary has no complaint. It's a relief just to finally get off the donkey. She leans back against the wall, her feet swollen, back aching, contractions growing stronger and growing closer together, Joseph's eyes darting around the stable. A feeding trough will have to do for a crib. Hay will serve as a mattress. And blankets, his robe, well, that'll do. And those rags hung out to dry will help. A gripping contraction doubles Mary over, sends him racing for a bucket of water. The birth would not be easy for the mother or the child, for every royal privilege for this son ended at conception. A scream from Mary knifes through the calm of the silent night. Joseph returns breathless, water sloshing from the wooden bucket. Sweat pours from Mary's face as her husband, the most unlikely midwife in all Judea, stands by her side. The involuntary contractions are not enough, and Mary has to push with all her strength. With one final effort and a long sigh, her labor is over. The Messiah has arrived. The Son of the Most High God has been born to a lowly Jewish girl. The baby chokes and coughs, and Joseph instinctively turns him over and clears his throat. Then he cries. Mary reaches for the shivering baby. She lays him on her chest, and his helpless cries subside. His tiny head bobs on the unfamiliar terrain. This will be the first thing the infant king learns. Mary can feel his racing heartbeat as she gropes to nurse deity, nursing from a young maiden's breast. Could anything be more puzzling or more profound? Joseph sits exhausted, silent, full of wonder. The baby finishes and sighs, and the divine word is reduced to a few intelligible sounds. Then, for the first time, his eyes fix on his mother's. For the first time, deity straining to focus. The light of the world squinting. Tears pull in her eyes as she touches his tiny hand, and hands that once sculpted mountain ranges cling to her finger. She looks up at Joseph, and through a watery veil, their souls touch. He crowds closer, cheek to cheek with his betrothed, and together they stare in awe at the baby Jesus, whose heavy eyelids begin to close. It's been a long journey. The king is tired. And so, with barely a ripple of notice, God stepped into the warm lake of humanity without protocol and without pretension. Where you would have expected angels, there were only flies. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys. A few haltered cows, a nervous band of sheep, a tethered camel, a string of curious field mice. Except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her joy. Oh, yeah, there were angels announcing the Savior's arrival, but only to a hand of blue-collared shepherds. And yes, a magnificent star shone in the sky to mark his birthplace, but only three foreigners bothered to look up and follow it. Thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, that one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed quietly as the world slept. What child is this? Mary wondered, but she trusted. The shepherds wondered, and they believed. The wise men wondered, and they worshiped. The question is tonight, what will you do with Jesus? Tonight, you have a choice. You can ignore Jesus, you can explore Jesus, or you can adore Jesus. Because he did not come on that first Christmas to give you another holiday or a day off. Jesus came to give you eternal life. And for all of those of you who are worn down and worried, I want to remind you that Christmas is filled with wonder, not because of the lights or the music or the fireplace, but because God sent his Son into the struggle. He came because we needed an answer to life's biggest questions. We needed hope in the middle of difficulties. And on that first Christmas, the Almighty God of the universe set aside his power and became a helpless baby laid in a manger destined for a cross, all to show you his incredible love. And tonight, we would do well to look through the eyes of a child and remember the verse, the first verse, that almost all children learn. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is seeing Christmas through the eyes of a child. What child is this? This is Christ. Christ the King, the babe, the Son of Mary. And tonight, in a visible expression, we're going to take our candles, and off of one candle, we're going to light the room. The candle will represent the light of Christ that fills the world. And as we spread this, it'll demonstrate the light of the good news, the gospel, spreading light to a dark world. These will be times for you to reflect, to thank, and to listen to a little town of Bethlehem.